I have been thinking and pondering this message, and I'm trying to think of where I'm headed. And I was thinking about this phrase, and Jay said that he's never really heard it that much, but has anyone ever heard it said or written or memed or whatever we want, or reeled? I don't know how we get our information these days, but we heard the phrase, like, let's normalize. Let's normalize saying no. Let's normalize and then fill in the blank. Like, let's just make this normal. And I was thinking about that, this phrase, let's normalize. And I've heard it more and more. And as I've thought, it sometimes challenges my own thoughts on how I live my life. How do I live my life as a believer? How do I live my life in this world, in culture? And how do the two kind of clash? Because they should, and they do clash. But I was trying to think, I'm really bad at like coming up with names of my messages, like really, really bad. But this one, I'm just going to say, let's normalize being like Jesus in 2025. You know, as I was reading in Hebrews, we've been in Hebrews, I was reading in Hebrews 11, it talks about all of these people who were people of faith before Jesus had even come, who were choosing to actually live in a faith and a hope that they had no idea of, these promises of prophetic words that were to come, and they didn't quite live normally. You know, it's really easy also, I think, when we think about it, to just be like a good Christian, right? Like, oh, just you do your thing, I'm going to do my thing, and really just stay away and stay on the edges of doing the right thing, being the good person, and never letting our Christianity come in conflict with the culture of this world. Because actually to let our Christianity come into conflict with this world is very uncomfortable. We like phrases like, oh, well, you just live your truth. We hear all of these things that kind of want to normalize who we are. But I just want to decide or determine that this year upcoming, that we would be people who would normalize being more like Jesus. As we normalize that for ourselves and grow in our relationship with Jesus, there is going to be a friction. There's going to be some tension. It's going to be uncomfortable, because when we look and we read through scripture, we see that people weren't really ever comfortable. We see that people were really in conflict with their life of what they wanted to do, or maybe what culture was telling them to do and what Jesus was calling in and inviting them into. You know, society has created this system of normal and like what normal behavior should look like at a certain age, what normal, right? Like society tells us what normal is, but like who determined what normal is? Who determines what's really normal? Who determined, like who got to decide that? And we all of a sudden find ourselves in these constructs of living, and we will just sometimes do things because it's what's expected. You know, I was thinking, and this is a really silly example, but if I tell you guys, or I was going to say like, oh, so we have a long-haired dachshund. His name is Hank. And Jay promised, and I've shared this before, Jay said when we got our dog, he was never going to sleep with us in our bed. Like, he is never doing that. Okay. So Hank was allowed in our bed. He was allowed in our bed. He was crate trained. And one night, Hank was snuggling so close near me. And I looked at Jay in my exhaustion and just said, just this one night, let's just see what it's like to let the dog sleep with us. Just this one time. Oh, man. Well, guess what Hank does now all the time? He sleeps with us. And as I tell you, you guys laugh because some of you might have dogs that sleep in your beds with you and have experiences, and other people would be like, I would never do that. Like, sometimes I think, like, this is an animal. Like, he is an animal who's sleeping in bed. If he, like, he'll snuggle with me. I was sharing with some people. He'll snuggle with me and put his head right here, and I just think, if he decided to, like, be an animal, like I would be done for, like in like two bites, you know, like, but anyways, I still just snuggle with him, but it's normal, right? We all can kind of laugh about that because we all have some sort of frame of reference, but like, how did we get there? Like, you know, believe it or not, and Jay laughed at me, the dachshunds were created to hunt. They're actually hunting dogs. They hunted badgers. They hunted animals underground. That's what they were intended to do. Even though, because he once laughed at me, he goes, what is he good for? I'm like, he's intended to hunt. He's this little guy. who's intended to hunt both above ground and underground. That's what he was created to do. And somewhere, and we all have different dogs, somehow all of a sudden it became normal for our dogs to sleep with us. It became this like commonplace of just like preference over whether or not. But when did that happen? Like, when did we change from, you know, these hunting dogs and being outside dogs to bringing them inside? It just kind of happened over time. Somewhere it just became normal. And while that's like a really silly, light example, I think if we can look at our own lives and we look at society, we look at culture, and we see how certain things have just become normal. We just come to church maybe because that's what we're supposed to do, or we might feel like, oh, you know, I should say something, but I'm not going to say anything. Like, even if we feel like the Lord's speaking to us or nudging us, it just like we normalize, like, oh, maybe I'm just overthinking something. We allow these things to come in to become normal. And I just believe that in 2025, as we head into this next year, I believe that there's a few opportunities for us as a church and as individuals to live a life that just becomes so normal that we're like Jesus. Now, here's how we cannot be like Jesus, and I should just start off the bat by saying this, is he's not calling us to perfection. Jesus was the only one who was perfect, so he's not calling us to perfection. He is calling us to holiness. He is calling us into righteousness, into right standing with him. And he has given us the grace and the mercy that it's never about being a perfect Christian. It's actually just growing more like him. It's about positioning ourselves, our hearts and our mind to grow like him, to grow in holiness, to grow in righteousness, that those are things that are available to us, but this has nothing to do with perfection. I think it's really important for me to say that because I think sometimes we think, well, I'm not perfect. Well, none of us are. The only person that was intended that could be is Jesus. He is the only person that is perfect. We're all being perfected until Christ returns, but we're not called to be perfect. But as we head into this, I believe that there is a few things that I want to challenge for you to consider, to keep before the Lord. To spend some time, I personally like to go into the new year and just spend some time reflecting on who's the Lord, like what are the roles in my life? What is he asking of me? Just because we shouldn't just continue as business as usual. The new year, I mean, we can do this anytime, but the new year is just kind of that marker to be like, okay, it's a fresh start. What do I mean, every day is a fresh start, but it just is that big marker that kind of gives us that permission to say, what do I want to be intentional about this year? So we read in Philippians, if you have your Bibles, I'll have it on scripture. Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21, it says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who are, and note who so walk as you have walked for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, that whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to do to subdue all things to himself. Now, when I read it now, when I read it before, I feel like it was a little bit of a tongue twister, as you can hear. But what I really want to point out in here is, what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? See, when we receive Jesus into our heart, when we say, Lord, would you come be into my life? Our citizenship, we now have this dual citizenship that happens. And we become both citizens of earth here, right? We live here. But now we're also citizens of heaven. How do we have this duality of citizenship as we're walking as humans here on earth? Well, the first thing that I just thought of is, what does it look like in heaven? Right? When I think about citizenship, when I think about what it's like to be a dual citizen and just what makes sense in my mind, I would think, well, you would go by the terms of the two countries you live in, right? You might have customs of one old country, customs of your other country, right? There's this duality, this citizenship. So what is citizenship? What does that mean to be in heaven? So we're going to turn to Revelation because I want us to first read what heaven is like. Because in order for us to understand if we're going to normalize living like Jesus in 2025, and it talks about our citizenship not being just here on earth, but in heaven, what does heaven look like? In Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city in New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall dwell, and they shall be his people. God himself will be them and be their God.'" Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, Write these words, for they are true and faithful." Here John is describing this beautiful example of what's going to happen in the end. But he describes heaven in a way that I think we have to grapple through. It says there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears. It says that he created all things new, right? And then he says, "And make sure you write these things down because they are true and faithful." Now, if our citizenship is in heaven, and we know that in heaven there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no crying, there is nothing but perfection and glory and worshiping God, how do we live on earth knowing when we live on earth where there's pain, where there's sorrow, where there's dying? How do we reconcile the two? How do we reconcile when there's sickness and we know that there is healing made available to us through Christ? How do we know to live in joy when we feel so desperately hopeless? How do we reconcile the two? I actually think that there's a few things that the invitation goes. Is number one, I think we're called to engage with the normal. Now, what is the normal? It's the pain, it's the suffering, it's the sickness and the death that we see every day. That's kind of the normal for people, right? If you talk to people and ask them, how are you just in the store? How's your day? How's it going? Oh, things aren't too good. Things are feeling really tight. Oh, I'm not getting along with my mom, right? Think about what people's normal life looks like around you. I can only kind of paint a small picture, but what does normal look like for those around you? I believe in order for us to normalize living like Jesus in 2025, we're called to engage with people's normal. We're called to engage in those places of pain and suffering and people's sickness and people's death. I believe that we no longer, well, I mean, you can, but I believe that we have an opportunity to engage with people in their suffering. I believe that he's calling us not to have the answers, because there's only one answer to everything, and it's Jesus. But he calls us to engage and bring Jesus to those places, to not run from it, to not say that's your problem, to not be inconvenienced, to not, you know, just let it be. But I believe in this upcoming year and in years to come, this isn't just for like, oh, 2025. I believe that as a church, we have an opportunity to be turning the bend somewhere, and we'll either turn with it, or I think that some of us will just veer off and just be a good Christian. And to turn with it means that we're going to be called to engage with people and not have the answer, but bring the answer. Because I don't know how Jesus heals the brokenhearted. I just know he heals the brokenhearted. I don't know how Jesus makes people feel the comfort when people are in such a deep sorrow, but I know he says he'll draw near to people when they're in deep sorrow. I know that to be true, and I believe that we have either an opportunity to turn and engage with people in their normal life and not be like them, but be Jesus and bring Jesus to those situations. But I'm going to tell you, it's uncomfortable because we're going to be faced with questions we don't have answers to. We're going to be faced with questions of why does God allow suffering? He doesn't. Why did this happen? I thought I did all the right things. And I believe that it's not to just have the answers, even though we like to have the answers, but to sit and be in sorrow with people. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, we're going to just go. It says, and I actually talked about this. As I was writing my message, I was like, I feel like I talked about this verse not too long ago. And then I started doubting myself, like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be. No, this is what I feel like the Lord is bringing us back to. That this is what engaging with other people's normal or our own normal is to look like. It says, let us love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer. That's part of it. Now here he continues to go on to say, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in all sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, because he says that, because the Lord says, I will take care of you, because I will be the one who decides and gets to be the judge, he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe that as we have the opportunity to engage with people's situations, that this is what he's calling us to do, is to learn how to weep with people who are weeping, to learn how to rejoice with people as they're rejoicing. That someone else's success has nothing to do with you, and we can celebrate someone else's success, right? This is something that I have teenagers, so this is often a conversation we have, right? Someone else's success doesn't mean that you don't get to have success. It just means we can rejoice in their success and know that the Lord is good and that he is faithful. And when someone is weeping and is sorrowful, that we would be people who would sit with people in their pain and not try to fix it, not try to push it away, but just sit there and silently pray and be with them, or go take them some food, or go whatever it might be. But I believe that it is calling us, that the Lord wants us to learn how to engage in the uncomfortability of the world systems and not be so comfortable that we no longer ignore, that we ignore it, but that we now become a people who will engage with it. Because the one thing that you and I have that I can be sure of is that we serve, and I love when he says it in Revelation, for these words are true and faithful. Because we serve a God whose words are true and faithful. And it's okay if we put ourselves out there and we pray for someone and we don't see their healing. It's not about us. We're not the magicians. We're not the people. All we're called to do is to be like him, have him walk with us, and be with people in where they find themselves and bring Jesus in there. So I feel like the first part is that we're called to be with people in the midst of where they find themselves. And that is a little costly. The second place I believe is that we are to be a people who live in a hope that's set before us. Look, I know that life is not perfect. I know that even in this room, we're all probably to a certain level going through things that people may or may not be aware of. We may be walking through our own things personally or with our family. We don't know what really people are going through in each and every person in this place. But I do believe that we can still be a people who live with a hope that's set before us. But what does it look like to live out that with one another? Because if you aren't getting what I'm getting at, is that I believe that in 2025, that as a church specifically, that he is calling us to live life closer together. To live life uncomfortably. You know, and to live life that we get to set in front that we would be people who would set hope in front of people when they're feeling hopeless. You know, there's times that Jay and I will be going through stuff, and there's people who I call, and what I need them to do is not necessarily have the answer, not even tell me, like, everything's going to be okay. I just need them to set the hope before me and say, but hey, but remember what Jesus says. Remember where Jesus has called you. Has he called you away from Madison? No. Okay, so I'm going to tell you, your hope stays where you need to be, right? Or has he, or, you know, whatever it might be, I don't know. There's just people who remind us the hope that's set before us as we're walking through things. You're not feeling better, but what does God's word say? Hey, let me pray for you. If your faith isn't there, that's okay. Let me pray for you and set the hope that's before you where you are feeling that you are, there's a discrepancy from what you know and where you want to be. I believe he wants us to be people that set hope before other people so they can live it out. But I'm going to tell you, it's messy because people's lives are messy. As I was reading Hebrews, I'm very intrigued by Moses. Because if you guys are unfamiliar, I'll summarize who Moses is. He was a mess. Moses was a mess, okay? Moses was, at the time, he was almost killed as a baby, and I think it's very, when I read it and I like try to visualize it, they're like, they kept him silent for like 3 months. How they did that, I have no clue. And because there was a decree that went out that all the children of Israel, basically, that all of the babies, the Hebrew children, would be like killed, all the boys. And so his parents decide, I'm going to go against what's being said. They hide him. And when they're unable to like keep him hidden anymore, they put him in a basket. And they weave this basket, and Pharaoh's daughter comes out, and he's found, okay? This is just like they like literally are there, and the sister's like waiting by as Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and says, like, let me find you someone who will nurse your baby, and like calls the mom and all this stuff. So anyway, so Moses, in the beginning of his life, is in this place where he doesn't even belong. He's supposed to be technically dead. And now he finds himself in Pharaoh in the king's palace. And in this Moses being a mess, he lives a life that wasn't his own, and he's conflicted about it. He ends up murdering somebody. Now, that's just also crazy as you're like, I'm reading this. And then after he does it to kind of avenge like his people, like his bloodline of people, those people reject him. And then so he like runs away, and God finds him after he runs away, and he sends him back. And he says, you're going to go back, and you're going to like deliver my people. This is great news, right? God has a calling on your life. You're going to go back and do this. And guess what? There's just more of a mess. And the children of Israel who he's trying to bring set free, I'm just trying to paint a picture because I want us to understand it's not just so simple. He goes and there's these plagues that are coming at his name, and then they finally, children of Israel finally go and they find themselves in the wilderness, and guess who they're mad at? They're mad at Moses. And Moses is just like, man, I'm just trying to do what God asked me to do. Like, I didn't plan any of this. And then they have this great promise from God, and it says in Hebrews, and also when you read in Exodus, Moses never makes it into the promised land. He gets to see it, but he doesn't even get to experience the promise of him walking out trying to be obedient to God. It was messy. I mean, it was a mess when he murdered someone. Like, that should have just been, like, the end. And yet God's like, okay, wait a minute. Let's back up. Let's go again. And I wrestle through that. Like, the people who we see in Scripture are living these complicated, messy lives. And so I say all that to say, to bring hope in God, to bring and share the hope of God to people is going to be messy. There's going to be people who are going to be mad at you that are like, I thought you said if I followed Jesus, everything would be better, or whatever it might be. And our call, I believe, as a church, as a people, is to just live life with people and allow it to be messy, to allow it to feel uncomfortable. I don't like to feel uncomfortable. There's a place I do ministry, and it's really uncomfortable for me, really uncomfortable. And every time I think, okay, Susie, you're going to keep your phone, you're not pulling out your phone, you're not going to just, like, no one's talking to you, that's fine, you're going to just leave your phone in your pocket, you're going to sit here and feel uncomfortable because the Lord's asked you to be here. And so I sit and I like want to fidget, like, cause I'm one of those people, I'm going to be really honest, like that opens my phone and opens an app just to open my phone and open my app and do nothing. Like I will admit it. It's a problem. I'm trying to figure it out. So I'm not going to, like, that's just what I do. Like do you know they can statistically look how many times you open your phone and open apps? It is crazy. Mine is probably, I don't look at it because I don't want to know, but I do it often. I just will be there. It's like the habit now. I just open my phone, slide it, don't do anything, close it back up. So I'll sit, and I sit in the uncomfortableness because that's where God's called me. But I believe he wants us to get in that place, because in that place is where we actually meet him. It's in that place where our minds are so desperate, or I can be so desperate, like, God, I need you, something needs to happen here, and I'm calling out to him versus looking to the world for answers. I believe in 2025, he wants us to be a people who engage with others in a way that it's messy and uncomfortable. And our heart isn't to just be messy. It's that we give the grace to one another for the mess. You guys with me? All right. The last place. So in 2025, I believe he's calling us people to engage with the normal of people's life and not ignore it. He's calling us to also, number two, to live, be a people who live in a hope that's set before us, especially with others. And then the last one is that we would put on Christ. Now, this is a big one. What does it mean to put on Christ? So Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose again so we could live in life reconciled with our Father in heaven, like in relationship with him, not just in knowing him. Now, I was thinking about this. There's plenty of people that I know. There's plenty of people that I have opinions about or thoughts about or celebrities that I've read about, right, that I think I know, whatever, you know. There's plenty of people that I'm in knowingship of. But there's people then that I'm in deep relationship with. And when I'm in deep relationship, you know their nuances. You know their likes and their dislikes. You know, one of the things I think about is, like, with my kids, I know my kids and I'm in relationship with my kids. So because I'm in relationship with my kids, I go places and I'm like, oh, I think they'll like this. And I like pick up their favorite snack or like, oh, I think like Isaac would love if we had, I know this for a fact, Isaac would love if we got Wingstop after church, right? So I know Sundays usually Isaac is at home watching football. So I'm like, the other two sometimes will have some like, hey, let's get Wingstop, right? Like I know like what kind of sauce they like. Like I know my kids. I'm in relationship with kids. I know their nuances, their voice. They know me, right? They'll be like, Mom, what's wrong? What's your problem? Maybe sometimes I don't think they say what's your problem, right? But they are in also relationship and they know when I'm off. They know if like my attitude's kind of stinky, they'll say like, your attitude's kind of stinky, or they'll say it in a way that's nicer sometimes. But right, like we are in relationship with each other. So when I'm saying we put on Jesus, it's more than just knowing him. It's being in relationship with him, and we're walking in the nuances of the things that he's telling us and showing us. So, you know, I was thinking about this. So Micah, my son Micah, he just bought himself a truck. Really big deal. I'm very proud of him. Okay. He just got his own first car. He's so excited about it. I'm so excited. We're so excited. We're like so thrilled. Okay. This is a really big deal. And I was thinking, like, there's things that he has to do on his own for his truck now, right? Like, it's your truck, and like, it needed like windshield wipers. So, like, this is where you go get windshield wipers. This is where you do this. Like, there's things he's got to do. But then I'm like, oh, you know what would be really cool for his truck? It's like one of those covers in the back. Right? And so it's not anything he's asking. It's just something I'm thinking. And I'm like, that would be really cool. Like he parks outside, he's not in the garage and snow, right? There's this place of this deep relationship where both he is responsible for his own things, his actions and pieces of that truck. But then as his mom, I'm like, oh, there's like these things that would just make your life better, right? Like there's this relationship that we're in that we deeply just walk in sequence or sometimes out of sequence in. So I say all this because my love and my relationship with him, there's not much that I wouldn't do for him. There's not much I wouldn't do for any of them. How much more is a father towards us? So when I talk about putting on Jesus, here's where I realize the rub sometimes can come a little bit. Because before we can put on Jesus, like actually in relationship with him, I think we have to figure out what's our view about our relationship with Jesus. Are we good just knowing him? Like, oh, I know he'll do those things. I know he's a healer. I know I should go to church. I know I should maybe raise my hands. I know I should pray. Like, I know those things, and I'm good with that. I'll pray, and I'll raise my hands, and I'll go to church, and I'm good. But he's calling about reconciled relationship, which means that when I'm living Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday, is we're so deeply in sync or aware of one another that it shifts the way I live my life. But what I realize is there's plenty of things that have happened in many people's lives, sometimes for maybe some of you younger people, some in your parents' lives, as we get older in our own lives, right? That changes our perspective of who we think Jesus is. And we begin to wrestle with, well, why did Jesus let this happen? Or Jesus must be mad at me because I did this. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus was absent. And what happens is these lies are the things that prevent us from engaging in actual relationship with Jesus that calls us to his feet and into his presence. See, if we think that Jesus is just far off and something we know about and that we do, he'll always be far off and it'll just be what we do. And we'll never actually get to that place of intimately knowing him. Because it is, at least for myself, sometimes awkward to sit in my room and pray in the silence and feel like it's empty. Or sometimes when I've prayed and things don't work out the way I think they should work out, it begins to create this doubt in my mind. Maybe I didn't really know him. Or maybe that's not really what he meant. Or maybe I was bad. And because our relationships so often with God are a reflection with our relationship with our own parents, right? So there's been times where I know that I've been in a bad mood. So then the kids won't approach me because I'm unapproachable, right? I'm prickly, I'm upset, I'm cranky, I'm tired, I'm whatever. So then the kids stay away because they're like, oh, mom's in a bad mood, mom's having a bad day, mom. So I'm just going to try to do all the right things because mom's in a mood and a space. The problem with that is then I could hopefully repair and say I'm sorry or whatever, right? And there's this place that we can try to repair our relationship. But when we think that Jesus is mad at us, right? He never moves. But what do we begin to do? We begin to come off. Oh, because I didn't go to church. Because we think if we do these things, we know him. And all he's saying is, no, just come and spend time with me. Come lay your concerns at my feet. In Matthew, I'm not going to read it, but it talks about in Matthew where he says, like, if you being like evil men, right, sinful people, like would give your children good things, how much more would I not do it for you as your heavenly father? Like, just ask and seek. But what we don't know, and because we, myself, right, I just said I pick up my phone 3,000 times a day and just fidget to fidget, because we're uncomfortable with just the sitting, we actually never know how to learn to be in relationship with him. And then things happen because we live in a sinful world, because people, not everyone loves Jesus, and we have free will. And what happens then is we begin to create this framework that maybe Jesus didn't hear us, or he doesn't care. Or if he cared, I would no longer be struggling with this. Or if he cared, I'd have breakthrough in this area. And the whole reason is we can't put on Jesus and also have those thoughts about him, because that's not who he is. Those are our experiences that are trying to taint our perspective or perception of him. And this is important because it matters how then we approach life and other people. You know, what I think has the kids keep coming back after I've been prickly or cranky or whatever it might be is they know, I know my mom. I know she loves me, right? And there's relational equity that I've put enough time to say, I know who she is. And even when I've been hurtful and mean, because I wish, right, we all have horrible moments, that they still say, but my mom loves me, right? She knows me. The thing is, Jesus is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And while, yes, righteousness and holiness are part of being in relationship with him, he's always there and just says, come back to me. Come raise your hands. Like, I know you don't feel like it's either doing something or you're worthy or anything. And he's just saying, no, just come and worship me. Like, this has nothing to do with you and everything to do with me, because he loved us. Think about this. He loved us while we were still sinners. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because we were these perfect people. It was in the hopes of being brought back into relationship so we could have relationship with him. And because our relationships here on earth are so messy, and we oftentimes treat God as if he's that way. But I believe in this upcoming year, he wants us to understand how we view him, because how we view him will determine how we come to him. And if we're called to be people who are living in people in with people in their pain and their suffering, and we're walking through our own pain and suffering, our perspective of who God is absolutely matters. Because if we think he's distant, far off, or punishing us, which he does none of those things, we will stay distant and far and keep ourselves in the corner thinking we deserve it. And all he's saying is, would you just come to me? Long before you could do anything, I loved you. That's why I died on the cross. And so when we feel that doubt and that shame and that condemnation, we have to be quicker to say, that's not who my father is. See, this is so important, because I believe that Jesus is the only answer. And if our view, and it's okay that we don't know all the nuances. I still have questions. I still read scripture and I'm just like, wait, what? Like, I got to read that a few more times. Or wait, how? Right? I don't have all the answers, but I do know that Jesus is the answer, because that was God's answer. So if Jesus is the answer, we just need to know you are the answer. So I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep sitting until something changes in me, because that's the only thing that can change, because he never changes. It says that his word will not return void, but it'll do the very thing it's said to do. So if Jesus has said it, if it's been said in scripture, it will come to pass. It may not look like how we think it ought to come to pass. It may not look like how we want it to look, and it may be uncomfortable and step in some places that we don't have answers. But here's the thing, he never asked us to have answers, because he was already the answer. So I believe that as we're coming in to this new year, we need to remember that he loved us when we were broken and sinful so much that he died for us. And he's just waiting and saying, would you just come? And maybe you don't know how to pray, read, ask somebody. Ask somebody. Say, I just need your help. This is, and it goes back to saying it's going to be inconvenient and uncomfortable. But he's calling us to live in communion with each other and communion with him. So what does it look like? Because that's just dealing with how we view with Jesus. So what does it look like to put on Christ? We're going to go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 8. Now I'm going to tell you, when I read this, I was reading something, and I was reading in Philippians. When I read scripture, if we're reading scripture, it should illuminate our heart. As I was reading scripture, my mom was asking me about something. I said, yeah, I was reading something, and it just reflected back. It wasn't condemnation. It wasn't guilt. It was just like, oh, I got to get closer to you, Lord, because my response, my thoughts were not quite like scripture says it ought to be. So this is always an invitation to where we could come to. Not that we need to be here, that we've already arrived. Does that make sense? Romans chapter 13. What does it look like to put on Christ? Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any commandments, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of law. And do this, knowing that the time is now. It is high time to awake out of sleep. I believe that right there, when I read that, I felt like that was like an echoing. It is a time to awake from our sleep. Now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's saying the time is coming where you thought we were coming to an end. Now it's even closer than you think. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh to fulfill its love. To put on Christ makes no space to let our flesh do whatever we think our flesh needs to do. Respond in a way, act in a way, be passive-aggressive in a way, right? Like he's saying, you leave no room for your flesh when you put on Christ. You get to say, I get to love you because Christ loved me first. But that's a growing and knowing who God is in us. You see how that works? I can't just love someone freely on my own accord. I know that. There are some people that I love freely, right? There's other people that I'm like, but they're not my neighbor, Lord. No, it's a joke. Okay, you guys get what I mean, right? Like you said, love my neighbor. They're not my neighbor, no. But I believe to put on Christ is to make space for the Lord to allow his word to illuminate us, illuminate those places that we have trouble trusting and knowing him, and to love one another. It's gonna be messy. I believe that it is absolutely gonna be messy. And even as I was going through this, as I was writing this, I was like, are we sure? Are we for sure, Lord? This is between you and the Lord, but I believe as a church, this is where he's calling us to be. I don't know what that's gonna look like, honestly. But I do know that he's calling us to live greater community with one another, to hold each other up, to walk with each other, to be vulnerable with each other, to have those places that you want to hide. But I tell you, when we bring those things to the light, they die. Those deep things that you think, oh, but God would never. No, I believe now is the time that he wants us to walk in greater freedom and hope. Because when we walk in greater freedom and hope, we can walk in greater freedom with other people and not get caught up in their whirlwind and a mess. But we can actually be productive and help clean up some things. So would you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray over you, and then I have a benediction to pray over you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for being obedient and for loving us. Lord, we thank you that we can have a reconciled relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we would grow, all of us would grow in a greater understanding of what it means to know and be in relationship with you. That it's not about doing, it's not about task, it's not just doing the right things. But Lord, I pray that we would be awakened in our spirit, that our spirit would no longer be sleeping the places that have come, that have been passive about our relationship. Lord, I just declare in Jesus' name that in 2025, those places would be awakened, that we would no longer settle just because it's normal, just because it happens, just because it's supposed to be the way that it is. Lord, but that we would experience your supernatural understanding of who you are. Lord, that there would be a supernatural growth and acceleration in our relationship with you, that we would walk in a greater understanding of what it means, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that those proclamations, that those scriptures would become true here in our lives individually, but also as a church. Father God, we thank you how you have sustained us, how you have held us, how you have been close through this year, Lord. Lord, as we've all navigated our own weariness, our own pain, our own suffering, our own highs, our celebrations and our joys, Lord, we thank you that you have held us close, that you've never moved. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open, our hearts and our ears would be open to see where you are moving. Lord, that when everything around us maybe seems to be spinning, Lord, I pray that we would hear and find you in the midst of what we're going through. But God, we thank you that you have held us, that you've sustained us, and that you are faithful. And so God, we declare that you will hold us, that you will continue to be faithful, Lord, and that you are just a good God. Lord, that your word will not return void in our life. Lord, that your word would come to pass. Lord, I pray that you would give us scripture to stand on. Lord, that you would give us vision for this upcoming year for our family. Lord, I pray that places where we have felt dead, that have felt like they've died, like they have just been taken over by the seas of life, that there would, like we were singing, that your life would be breathed into them, Lord, that there would just be a freshness and a newness in this upcoming year. Lord, I pray that we would begin to have an understanding of who you say we are, not what the world has said, not even what our parents have said, not what our coworkers said, but what you've said about us. Lord, I pray that the lies that have been entangling us about who you are would be broken off in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you tell us in scripture not to look to the left or to the right, but to keep our eyes on you. Lord, I thank you that we will be a church that keep our eyes on you, that we will not be turned around by the distractions of the world, by the distractions of the enemy, but Lord, that the vision and the hope and the dreams that you have for our congregation, for our church in this place, Lord, that we would begin to see things come to pass. Lord, we thank you that as we've all sown seeds, Lord, that there would be a fruit and a harvest in this upcoming year. God, we thank you that you're faithful, that you can be trusted. Lord, I thank you that we would be a people who would engage with our minds when our minds and the lies of the enemy would come to speak, that we would rise up with boldness or with a whisper or whatever it would be to speak the truth of who you are, God. Lord, I thank you that no one's plan, that you, the plan that you have for people is not ruined, is not, they've not been forsaken, they've not been forgotten, God, but that you see and you know where each one of us is. Lord, I pray that we would be convinced of that. Lord, I pray that there would be an increase in our dreams. Lord, that there would be an increase in our hearing. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to hear you speak. Lord, I pray that our flesh would be quick to walk, to yield to you in obedience, Lord, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit wherever we are. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us eyes and ears to hear you in this time. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that we could spend endless days thinking of how you've been faithful in this year, how in the midst of everything you could still be found. Lord, so we look to 2025 with expectation. We look to 2025 with joy. We look to 2025 with hope, knowing that you are faithful, you are good, and that you are not determined, that you are not moved. You are not moved by the wind. You are not moved by circumstances. And so God, that is a God we serve. Lord, I thank you for those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. This is my benediction over you. May our God, who can keep us from stumbling, have your attention. May you be aware of the exceeding joy you bring him. We serve a God who is wise, glorious, present, who has dominion and power over the places we surrender to him. May he be glorified in your life. Would we walk in the mercy and peace, and would his love be multiplied to you and others this week? All right. Amen and amen. You guys have a great week. We look forward to seeing you. We love you. And that's it.